we're going to say all three of these words in just a moment when we go to Matthew 25, is that one of the things that we are all looking forward to hearing one day is God saying to us, well done, good and faithful servant. The word good is a word that is used in relationship to reflecting God's goodness, because as the Bible says, there's only one who is good, and so we are good whenever it is that we're reflecting God's goodness. Faithful means that the charges that have been given to us, that we're going to carry those things out faithfully. We're going to show good fidelity in doing those things. Servant just literally means slave, and that we belong to God. And as servants or slaves of God, we have responsibilities toward Him that we are to be following out and doing well in our life. But one of the things I want to start with is this idea that, can God be pleased? Can you be accepted by God? Because I think a lot of times people don't feel like there's anything they can do in service to God that pleases Him. But it is possible to please God. We know in Matthew 3 that when Jesus was baptized, that God spoke and said, "This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased." When He was transfigured later, "This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased." But it's real easy for us to look at that and say, well, of course, with Jesus, God would be well pleased and be able to say to Him, "Well done," or "I'm well pleased with what you have done in your life." But there's other places, like in Hebrews chapter 11, we saw in the verses that were read for us a few moments ago, that three times in those five verses, it talks about God testifying. He testified of the elders of old that because of their faith, they obtained a good testimony. God testified to that. That Enoch was one, that he had such a great testimony with God that he didn't see death. God took him, and he never experienced death because of God seeing what he did and being well pleased with that. We also see with Abel that when he offered his sacrifices to God, that God bore testimony that his offering, that his sacrifice was acceptable. Over and over again throughout the Scriptures, you see that God has looked down upon His creation and saw them as being commendable because of the faith that they had. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 and verse 1 talks about the fact that the brethren ought to be able to. And Paul says, "We urge and exhort in the Lord Jesus that you should abound more and more, just as you receive from us how you ought to walk and to please God." And so the Scriptures point out that it is possible to please God. But we must, as we saw from Hebrews 11 and also from this passage and a host of others that we could look at, that if we are walking in the ways in which God has directed us to walk, and if we're walking those things by faith, then we can be pleasing to Him. Not only is it possible to please God, but God does have certain expectations. In Matthew 25, verses 14 through 30, this parable that we have looked at so many times before in the past, because it speaks about these things called talents, which in that day and time referred to weights of money, monetary value. We use them to talk about our abilities or our talents. And I think there is something that can be said about both because of the parallel that's there. But you see that a master is going on his journey. And before he goes on his journey, he takes three of his servants. And he devises to them different amounts of money for them to use while he is away. But he gives to each one according to their own individual ability to be able to use it. He doesn't expect more of one than he does the other, so much as he does, "I expect full use of what I've given to you," which is an important concept. But when he goes away, he has an expectation that they're going to be about using this money. Even that last servant that you remember, that when the master comes back, he hid the money in the ground, and the master said, "You should have at least went and deposited with the banker so that I could have back my own with interest. But you didn't even do that." God expected them to do certain things. And the same with us as well. In Ephesians 2 and verse 10, it says that we are His workmanship. We were created in Christ Jesus for a good work, to be about doing good things. God created us in Christ Jesus for that reason. And so it's real easy for us to sometimes make excuses, as we're going to see in a moment. But in 2 Peter 1, verses 5 through 8, Peter in 2 Peter 1, verses 5 through 8, talks about some of the other expectations that God has of us. And that is that we are to be showing all kinds of diligence, giving all diligence to add to our faith things like virtue, knowledge, self-control, perseverance, godliness, brotherly kindness, love. Because if these things are yours and abound, we're not going to be barren nor unfruitful. And that phrase "unfruitful" is important. Sometimes we look at God's expectation of us and we term it in this idea of being faithful, which is true. God expects us to be faithful. The problem is that we define faithfulness many times as being we attend services regularly. That they're no longer faithful means they're no longer attending services regularly. That's not the concept of faithful. That's one of the things that's involved in faithfulness, but that is not faithfulness in and of itself. Maybe sometimes it'd be better for us to look at it as being God's expectation of us as being fruitful. And being fruitful means that not only am I going to be faithful in my attendance of the worship services, but I'm going to be fruitful in adding to my faith things like virtue, knowledge, temperance, and things such as that. Because that way I can be about doing the things that God would have me to do while He's away on His journey and before He comes back and demands an accounting. We're to be bearing fruit for our God. We also see from Matthew 25, verses 14 through 30, that God does not accept excuses. It's real easy for us to get into the trap of thinking, well, I don't have anything to do. God doesn't really have anything for me to do. God hasn't asked me anything. He hasn't really given me any talents. That one talent man was not being measured by the ones who had the two talents or the five talents. He wasn't being measured by those types of things, by those other servants. He was being measured by what he was able to do. The master gave him one because he knew he could use that one talent if he would try. And that's what God has given to each one of us. He's given us certain levels of abilities, talents, opportunities, and responsibilities. And it's not measured according to someone else in this congregation. It's measured according to what you can do. But you can do something with that. But you have to go outside your comfort zone. You have to take some risk. And you have to use it for His purposes. 1 Peter chapter 4, verses 8 through 11. Here Peter exhorts the brethren by saying that above all things have fervent love for one another. For love will cover a multitude of sins. Be hospitable to one another without grumbling. And as each one has received a gift, minister it to one another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. If anyone speaks, let him speak as the oracles of God. If anyone ministers, let him do it with the ability which God supplies. Then in all things God may be glorified through Jesus Christ. To Him belong the glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. There are a host of things that we can do that may not be huge, monumental things. That's not what God is looking for. God is looking for what you are able to do with what God has blessed you with. If you can use that in God's service, that's what you're responsible for. And that's what you're going to be measured by. And the more that you do that, the more you develop. Those individuals that went out there and were about an enterprise of using that money in an effective way, they gained. I think there's a lesson in that for us as well. If you will use what you have, you will gain, you will grow, you will mature, you will be able to use more in the future because you will be able to be trusted with even more in the future. That's what growth is all about, and that's what bearing fruit is about as well. Sometimes people make the excuse, though, that I can't do as much as others. But as we've been saying, and as Paul emphasizes in 2 Corinthians 10 and verse 12, that we are not to be the kind of people who measure ourselves by ourselves or compare ourselves amongst ourselves, because to do so is not wise. I remember when I was real young, my grandfather worked in the construction business. And he took me on job sites with him every now and then, and he would show me different things and would teach me lessons. One of the lessons he taught me was he wanted me to measure out a piece of wood. And then he wanted me to cut several pieces of wood that same length. And he saw me making a mistake. And the mistake I made was this. For the first piece of wood, I took the measuring tape. And I measured out and I marked it and I cut it very, very closely and very, very precisely. Then I took that piece of wood and laid it on top of another piece of wood and I marked it off. And I cut that piece of wood. Then I laid that piece of wood on top of another piece of wood and I marked it and I cut that one off. And you know what happened? The first piece and the last piece were not the same. Because I was not using the right standard for every cut. I was using something cut from the original cut. That's what happens with us. We all measure ourselves by what it is that God would have us to do. If I measure myself by you, that means I'm going to be not only as mistaken as you may be, but I'm going to be even more mistaken because I'm not going to even measure up to where you are at. That's why we don't do that. That's why it's incorrect to do that. And that's why we always go back to the original standard. We may also be like that last person who received the one talent, who said, well, I knew you to be a hard man, reaping where you have not sown. I knew you to be very, very strict. And because of that, I was afraid. He was actually blaming his master for those things. Sometimes we may think that, well, God is expecting too much. Perfect? Holy? Really, that's what God expects of me? Sinless? That's what God expects of me? Yes, it is. Well, God, you expect too much. And so I'm afraid. I'm afraid of talking to someone because what if I make a mistake in that conversation? I'm afraid of trying to spread the gospel to someone else because what if I'm rejected or what if I don't represent it well? And we're afraid to take risks because of that. And we should not be that way. God wants us and expects of us to go out there and use what we've been given. We've looked at Romans 12 in our auditorium class many times. And in Romans 12, we notice that our bodies are living sacrifices that we offer up to our God, which is our reasonable service. It's right to ask for God to ask that of us. And it's reasonable for us to use it for such cases as that. And so let's think for just a few moments about this idea of what does it mean to have commendable faith? A faith that God can look at and say, well done, good and faithful servant. There's two examples I want us to notice. Luke chapter 7 is one of them. Luke chapter 7, verses 1 through 10. Luke 7, verses 1 through 10. Now, when Jesus had concluded saying all his sayings, he entered in the hearing of the people. He entered into Capernaum. And in this instance, there's a centurion that comes to him who has a servant who is sick and ready to die. In Luke's account in verse 3, it says, so when he heard about Jesus, he sent the elders of the Jews. This centurion, this Roman, sends the Jews, the elders of the Jews, to Jesus, pleading with him to come and heal his servant. When they came to Jesus, they begged him. These elders of the Jews, on behalf of a Roman centurion, begged Jesus earnestly, saying that the one whom he should do this was deserving of Jesus coming to him. But, in verse 6, Jesus went with them, and when he had already not far from the house, the centurion comes to him and says, Lord, do not trouble yourself, for I am not worthy that you should enter into my roof. Therefore, I did not even think myself worthy to come to you, but say the word, and my servant will be healed. He says in verse 8, I also am a man placed under authority, having soldiers under me. And I say to one, go, and he goes, and to another, come, and he comes, and to my servant, do this, and he does it. And when Jesus heard these things, notice this, and you don't read this very often in the life of Jesus. He marveled at him. And he turned around and said to the crowd that followed him, I say to you, I have not found such great faith, not even in Israel. If you notice at the beginning of this, and when you go to Matthew's accounting of this, one of the things you see is that Jesus has already went through this long discourse with many of the Jewish people. And he goes into this other area where people are hearing about him, as he does on many occasions. And as he has had these conversations among the Jewish people, one of the things that you see is that he often gets frustrated with them. And yet this centurion sees something that everyone else has seemed to miss. And he marvels at that very thing. And he praises him for it. Another accounting that's very similar to this is in Matthew chapter 15, verses 21 through 28. Matthew 15, 21 through 28. It says, then Jesus went out from there, again the same thing that we were talking about a moment ago, and departed to the region of Tyre and Sidon. And so you have these superficial worshipers in chapter 15. We had mentioned them in class this morning. But now he's going to get to someone who is a genuine worshiper. And behold, a woman of Canaan came from that region and cried out to him saying, have mercy on me, O Lord, son of David. Notice that she even recognized him as being the son of David. My daughter is severely demon-possessed. But he answered her not a word. And his disciples came and urged him, saying, send her away, for she cries out after us. But he answered and said, I was not sent except to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. Then she came and worshipped him, saying, Lord, help me. But he answered and said, it is not good to take the children's bread and throw it to the little dogs. And she said, yes, Lord, yet even the little dogs eat the crumbs which fall from their master's table. Then Jesus answered and said to her, woman, great is your faith. Let it be to you as you desire. And her daughter was healed from that very hour. In both of these examples, you see a very common thread. And that is that both of them recognize two things that are very important. They recognized authority and they recognized power. They knew the right source to go to if they wanted healing. They recognized that Jesus was the one who had authority, not just in his teaching about doctrinal things, but when he spoke something, speak it, and my servant will be fine. And with this woman, Jesus spoke it, and the daughter was fine. They recognized what true authority really looks like. In James chapter 4, verses 2 through 3, it says that there are things that we don't receive because we don't ask. And then there are other things that we may ask for, that we may pray for, but we ask amiss so that we may spend it on our pleasure. Do we really recognize that Jesus is not just the source of authority and power? It's not just when we talk about those doctrinal matters of discussions that we are supposed to and that we must recognize and respect in every area. But it's also in those areas of our life where God still does have power and he does still have authority. I pray to my God and my God hears me. My God answers me. My God listens to me. And because of that and because of my faith in him, my trust in him, he listens to me. These others were superficial in their worship. But this centurion and this Canaanite woman, they come to Jesus with sincerity. They recognize that they have nothing to come before Jesus demanding of him that you must do these things for me. They come to him knowing that it is up to you to do these things, but I am begging for them. And whatever it is that you decide to answer on that is according to that power. In Ephesians 6 and verse 10, it tells us that we are to take upon ourselves the whole armor of God, that we are to be able to take upon ourselves the whole armor of God that we may be able to stand. Be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. We often feel weak. We often feel that we are at the mercy of the world around us. We are not. We have the armor of God at our disposal. And because of God's power, because of God's authority, we can stand firm in the midst of whatever the temptation may be. What is it that you're struggling with? This centurion had a servant who was about ready to die, and yet he sends others to Jesus, beg him that my servant will be made well. This woman who is a Canaanite, yes, you were sent to the house of Israel, but I still need you because you are the only source of power and authority. What is it that you're struggling with that is about to die in your life, spiritually speaking? What is that addiction, that problem that you can't get past? Be strong in the Lord and the power of his might. Quit relying on yourself. Stop relying just upon others. Rely upon your God, because that's the true source of power and authority. In Romans 8 and verse 31, in Romans 8, 31 through the end of that chapter, those verses of victory, verse 31 says, "What shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us?" And that begins a list that just is an avalanche of the blessings that God will give to you because of who you are as a child of God. But you notice in both of these accountings that another thing that you see amongst them is that they both sought mercy. That centurion that came to Jesus was looking for mercy for his servant. He said, "I am a man of authority." And indeed he was. As a centurion and as a Roman, there are many who may have had the idea of being able to say to any Jew, "Pick up my bag and carry it a mile." To which Jesus had said, if they do that, go with them 2 miles. They had authority. And yet this centurion tells Jesus, "I am not worthy to come to you myself, so I'm having others." And when Jesus is coming to his house, he goes out to meet him and say, "You don't have to do that. I'm not worthy that you come into my house." You have others who they looked at Jesus and thought that Jesus ought to be blessed by being in their house. Like in Luke chapter 7, you have Simon, this Pharisee, who has Jesus come into his house, and this woman comes up and she begins to wash his feet with her tears and dry it with the hair of her head. And Simon, who has not provided Jesus water for his feet or oil for his head, says, "If this man knew what type of woman this was, he wouldn't let her touch him." Simon thought he was blessing Jesus by having Jesus in his house. This centurion said, "You can bless me from afar. You don't even need to come into my house because I'm not worthy to have you here." He recognizes his power, his authority, but he also recognized his position before the Lord. This Canaanite woman, she comes to Jesus and she begs him. The disciples send her away. Jesus, not even answering a word, she comes and worships him because she is very persistent that this is what she needs and he is the only source for it. Well, it's not good to give these things to the little dogs. They're meant for someone else. The woman says, I'm just asking for the crumbs that fall from the table. You've been in our region. We've heard of you. We've seen the things that you have done. And Jesus recognized that. Brethren, when we have those types of faith, when we have that type of understanding, when we have that type of humility before our Lord, that's when it is that our lives are blessed. And that's when it is that our Savior appreciates the faith that we have. You have two men in Luke 18 who go to pray. One is a Pharisee and the other is a tax collector. The problem with the Pharisee is that he's one of those who trusts in himself that he is righteous and he despises others. But this poor tax collector, who had just been prayed about by this other, God, I thank you I'm not like this man. It would have been better if he had been more like that man. Because that man went to his house justified because he beat upon his breast and said, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. He understood who had authority. He understood the person who had power. He understood what it meant to be humble in his presence. If those that one talent man in Matthew 25 had understood that, my master has power and authority. He has power to delegate and he has authority. He has authority to delegate and he also has the power and the authority to judge. And he has the power and the authority that he might reward for all I would do. I need to be humble enough to accept what God has told me to do and be about his business. Then in the end, the words you hear are this: well done, good and faithful servant. You've been responsible. You've done well with a few things. I will make you ruler over many. That's what faith is about. And that's what commendable faith is made of. And so this morning I want to leave you with this question: is that what words will you hear Jesus say? I know that those are the words that we want to hear. Imagine this for just a moment. The voice of one who said, let there be light. And from nothing, light was created. That same voice with all of its power saying to you, well done, good and faithful servant. What will that be like? If that's what you long to hear this morning, and your life is not where it ought to be, if you've been burying your talent and it's time to start using it, come to the Lord the same way that these others did. You recognize that you're not worthy of anything that God would do for you, but because of his love and compassion for you, he's willing to do that because he recognizes the faith it takes to come to him. If that's where you're at this morning and we can help, won't you please let us know as together we stand and sing.